You can be seated. At this time, all the children, sixth grade and below, can go to their class. And for those of you who have read the book of Exodus and wonder what that looked like with all these people massing, there it is. For those new to our church this morning, welcome. My name is Kevin, and we have a privilege this morning. We have a guest speaker. His name is Raleigh Galgan, and he has served in this church in a way indirectly, which is very significant. He has been Pastor Hoffman's mentor during the time of this church plant, and so I'm guessing sounding board, among other things. A few weeks ago, I was able to sit in on the ordination determination, a council meeting concerning Pastor Hoffman's possible ordination, and Raleigh was one of those participants. And it was I felt very privileged to see this and to be there, because I was thinking, this is just, 10 people gathering around a table trying to determine what God's will is, and yet this was the life of the church. This is Jesus himself acting through his church. And I just felt like this is something that's gone on for 20 centuries, and it was quite a privilege. So we are, I think, privileged to have Dr. Galgan speak here today, and I'm curious to hear what he's going to have to say. So could you come up, please, Raleigh?
Thanks, guys.
Let me pray for all of us in this. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you build your church, and you do it through such a variety of ways, such a variety of people. We thank you that in this small congregation, you have brought people, Lord, from many, many nations, many backgrounds, many ethnicities, many life experiences. We thank you that you are building your church to your glory. We thank you for Dr. Galgan's part that you've allowed him to play in this church. And we ask that you will empower him, clarify his thinking and his speech, give us hearts that are receptive to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, glorify yourself in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kevin. Well, some of you know, now all of you know, that I've had the privilege of being Pastor Andrews, and I have had a mentoring relationship since the birthing of Solana Community Church. I was here this summer and worshiped with you, and Andrews spoke on compassion, and my wife and I enjoyed that. I've really enjoyed my friendship with Andrew, and I hope I've been an encouragement to him and your church from the time that we spent together. I've never met Jody, and when she walked in here and I saw, Elijah, and I know their names, I've never met the faces, and then Sophia and Natalia and then Gabriel, and first time I got to meet her. And I want to say this about, she doesn't, want me to say this probably, but I can tell you this, that your husband rises up and praises you in the gates. But it was at the arches of McDonald's and Vallejo. So, he really feels blessed to have you as a wife. And it really makes a difference in ministry that your wife and your family are there. And God has blessed you with a family here that is totally sold out to serving Jesus and to serving you as a pastor and family. Andrew and I have talked about me speaking at your church, actually for quite a while, and it just never worked out. And when we talked about this time, I was looking forward to sharing a message with you. And one of my values in ministry is to be relevant in teaching God's Word. In fact, one of my life verses is 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's one that you probably don't read a lot, but it meant a lot to me and still does. It says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. And all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. In other words, they understood their times. So when Andrew and I set this opportunity for me to come and be able to share with you, I wanted to know from him, because he knows you best, what he felt the flock at Solana Community Church needed. I knew that you had just finished a long textual series in the book of Romans. It's like, whew, you made it through that book. And I think, he's heading into a character series after Easter's, right? I think, Mark, I think you nodded ahead. And I asked him then, okay, all right, we're not going to do, you know, I'm not going to jump into part of your series, which I like to do. And so I said, okay, what text or what topic should I address? But he left it up to me and the Holy Spirit. I like boundaries, you know, and so there, you know, you got the whole Bible, 66 books, so okay, that's a big choice. And I know a little bit about the Bay Area, not probably as much as some of you, but I know being an evangelical follower of Christ in the Bay has been difficult since the 1970s. And yet it's become even more socially liable after the 2004 elections. And the Prop 8 issue of 2008 raised the liability level to hostility for some. And the resistance level to the sharing of one's faith is approaching, I think, the experience of the early church believers in the streets of Rome. Now, it was interesting, after I told Andrew the direction of my message today, that he shared the results of the evangelism survey that you took in November. And I thought it was just an affirmation of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the key areas of interest that surfaced in your survey was the relationship between prayer and evangelism. And I'm really encouraged that the Holy Spirit has spoken through your study in the book of Romans. Specifically, that first chapter in Romans 1:16, and maybe you know this verse, maybe you've memorized it. If not, it's a great verse to memorize as you think about the power of the gospel. It goes like this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because why? It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. And when you did that survey, you were saying that you were not ashamed of the gospel. Because you wanted to know how to mix those two together, prayer and evangelism. And I'm prayerful today that the Lord will begin to impress upon you that it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, it is up to the power of the Holy Spirit to draw people to faith. Amen? You see, it's not you or me. It's ours to point them to the way, the truth, and the life, but not to draw them to Christ. In their process of making their way to Christ, we're sort of like the signs along the way, pointing them in the direction and maybe helping them connect some dots. January 2007, I was moved by a book by Bill Hybels. Some of you may have heard of Bill Hybels. He pastors a church in Barrington, Illinois, Willow Creek. And he wrote a book, and he writes great books. But this book was Just Walk Across the Room. Have any of you read that book? See, it's off the shelf. Shelf life of a book, what, is about 6 months now? Except if it's really classic. I put a couple back there. In that book, he talked about some simple steps for pointing people to faith. The book is really all just testimony after testimony on how God opened opportunities for him in the Chicagoland area, in his community, in his neighborhood, in his circles of influence to point people to Christ. It was a reminder to me as I read that book. And I have some copies back there. They're left over. I had a whole bunch of them, and, you know, it's a real deal. $10, they're 20. You can take those three copies if you want them. You're welcome to have them. But it was a reminder that God is at work around each one of us. And he's at work, and he wants us to join him in what he wants to do. What he wants to do in your neighborhood, what he wants to do in your places of work or places of play or where you study. And then after I read the book, in my daily devotional reading, which I use the daily walk, I came upon the book of Esther, which reinforced to me the truth of the sovereignty of God. If you never read that, that is just a great read to just be reminded that no matter what the circumstances, God is sovereign in every area of our lives, and also you'll see the power of prayer. Just a quick sort of minuet into that book. Esther, who had been married to the king, who was a Jew, and the king didn't know it, was reminded by her uncle Mordecai when an edict went out that all Jews were to be killed. It's a festival of lights. The Jewish celebrate this great day when they were rescued. And her uncle, Mordecai, reminded her that God had placed her where she was in a relationship with the king because he wanted to use her. And the quote is, "For such a time as this." Listen to the text. It's up on the screen there. Esther 4. Mordecai said, "If you remain silent at this time," because she risked her life, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, give him a message. "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way." And so she called all the Jews to prayer. Now, in my mind, with the book having been just read and then reading the book of Esther, God sort of merged the prayer movement in the Bay Area that began in the 1990s, before, you know, many of you, you know, maybe even knew the Lord, and some of you may weren't even aware, there was a prayer movement going on called Pray the Bay. Have you ever heard of Pray the Bay? Anybody? Okay, a few. Good. It started in the 90s, and we had one event. This event sticks in my mind. It was September 3rd, 2000. The reason I know it, there was an earthquake that, it was Saturday, it was the second, and there was an earthquake on Sunday in Napa Valley. And it was a call in the Civic Center in San Francisco for all 9 Bay counties to come down, and we were going to walk every street and bless every home and every apartment in the city of San Francisco. And so we came in from all over the Bay Area. 8 of the 9 counties gathered at the Civic Center. We dispersed throughout in a very organized way, and we went around praying over every house, every business, and every apartment in the city of San Francisco. All counties except one. And it happened to be Napa County. They didn't have one believer there, and it was just sort of ironic that was Saturday, September 2nd, and, you know, not that I know why these things happen, but it was very interesting that on Sunday, September 3rd, their county was rocked with an earthquake. So that's why I remember the date. And let me share some simple steps you can take to cultivate a climate of receptivity to the gospel, because I believe that, you know, you need to cultivate the soil in the places where you live so that the ground is ready to receive what God wants to do in and through you. I believe that God has placed you and me where He wants to use us. Your home, wherever you live, your place of work, your play, your school, the students that are around you are not accidents. They are divine appointments. You have placed there for such a time as this. And I would invite you to begin, if you want to bridge your faith and being able to share your faith, and you want to be able to have a receptivity of the gospel, I would say, pray for a blessing upon your neighbors. That's what we did in September 2nd in 2000. You see, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. This is a familiar chapter that is often referred to, and we're going to jump in to Luke 10, beginning at verse 10. And what we see in Jesus' ministry, I think, is not only true there, but it is true in any geographical area, that not every area is alike in its receptivity to the gospel. In some places, last summer, we went to Rwanda, as we go every year, and your church is welcome to go as we minister holistically in Rwanda with the Free Church of Rwanda. And I remember one of the times we were building a school in one area, and we started a service, and we began to preach there. And, you know, in 2 hours, 200 people had come to Christ. A church was built. Now, it takes 200 people 2 years to lead 2 people to Christ in America. That's the average. And you know, you go, why is that? Well, the soil is different. But I believe the way to create a soil and cultivate it, and I think it is, you know, I think we can see it in the ministry of Jesus, is that receptivity of people and places to the Word of God is impacted by prayer. Jesus addresses the differences of cities' receptivity. Look at the 10th verse of Luke 10. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, verse 12, it will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, there's a difference in the spiritual climate of cities. Some are open, and some aren't as open. Now, to back up and see the chronology of what led up to this expression of Jesus' frustration, go back to the 9th chapter of Luke. And Jesus was frustrated over the spiritual apathy of his disciples. And I want you to note the chronology as we lead up to his sending the 70 out. In verse 9:41, it says this, and Jesus answered and said, O believing and perverted generation, how long will I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. In other words, they didn't have the faith to believe that even though Jesus had already done a lot of miracles, that he could heal this boy. And what he says is that you just don't have the faith. And he was sort of frustrated at it. And then if you walk a little bit further down the road in this experience, you'll see that Jesus was upset over the spiritual resistance to the message of the gospel. Fast forward to verse 51 of the 9th chapter. It says, at the same time, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead, and who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. But the disciples, James and John, saw this, and they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them like Elijah? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. In other words, Jesus sent his disciples ahead to get things ready so that when he came, the people would be receptive. And what happened was the people weren't receptive. They actually rejected the message of Jesus. And they thought maybe Jesus wanted to call down fire and sort of just burn the city up. But Jesus simply rebuked them and moved on. And then as you progress forward into the 10th chapter, Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples. And what he sent them out to do is something I believe is relative to us. He sent them out to bless people and bless locations. Look at Luke 10, verse 1. The Lord now chose 70. Okay, remember the resistance that he'd been experiencing. Remember his frustration. And so now he commissioned 70 to go out. And he chose 70 other disciples. He sent them out ahead of him in pairs to all the towns and villages he planned to visit. So this is sort of the advance party. He's going to go and he's going to preach and minister, but he sends them on ahead because he's going to visit there and he wants them to cultivate, I think, the soil. And these were his instructions to them. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. Whenever you enter a home, verse 5, give it your blessing and heal the sick. And as you heal them, say, the kingdom of God is near you now. So if they needed prayer for their sickness, pray for them. Bless them that God would pour blessings on them. Use Aaron's blessing if you want. Use the Jabez blessing if you want. But go in there and ask me to bless them. And then when you come down to the 10th verse, Jesus addresses the spiritual dryness of the places and the people, which we just read. He acknowledges that You know, there are dry spots spiritually, and some are more open to the gospel. And he sent them ahead to cultivate the spiritual soil of these cities. And when they came back, Jesus rejoiced over the success of the 70. Listen to what they experienced in these dry spiritual places. Verse 21, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. And what he revealed was the power of the gospel, the power of prayer to open hearts to the message of Christ. Prayer will cultivate the soil of cities and of hearts. You see, prayer creates a culture of openness for pointing people to Christ. Prayer is the only thing that will soften a hard heart. You can debate all you want. You can have all the right answers. You can do all the programs you want. But if a heart is hardened, it is just not even open. There is no fertile soil for the word even to begin to grow. Prayer is the process of cultivating the soil. It seems as if that's what Jesus did in these cities that were hardened against him. Before he entered in with the gospel, he sent the team in to bless them and to pray for them. You see, prayer creates that openness so that when the Holy Spirit begins to speak, they are open to us pointing them to the gospel. There's an author named Ed Sovoso. You may not know him. He lives in San Jose. He really is the one that heads up Pray the Bay. He's an evangelist. And he has tracked the increase of spiritual receptivity of Luke 10 all the way through Luke 23. If you want to see the details, he tracks on how this movement of blessing people, sending those out ahead, began to open up the ministry of Jesus, even in these hard, difficult cities, to the gospel. And the key moment was when the 70, unlike the 12, agreed to mix in a friendly and conciliatory manner with the same people who had resisted Jesus' ministry. The very ones that Jesus had been labeled the wolves, as Jesus called them in Luke 10:3. The change happened precisely when the disciples spoke peace over those who were poised to harm them. So Scripture exhorts us, not just here, but in the epistles, it's very clear on how God wants us to pray for those around us. In 1 Timothy 2, we're told this. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people, for the kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And even when the Jews were dispersed, they were told in Jeremiah 29:7, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. We began praying over our city, the city of Vacaville. We began to go to our leaders and say, how can we bless you? We began to bless. And we didn't criticize. We weren't negative. We didn't whine. We didn't get use permits. We didn't make an issue. We just began to walk the streets of our city, pray and bless the city, and serve in any way we could serve. And then eventually it was interesting. You know, the city adopted a logo that if you go through Vacaville, when you head through on both ends of our town on the way to the Sierras, you'll see, you know, Vacaville. A place of peace. And we grabbed onto that because there's only one other city that's called the place of peace, and that's Jerusalem. And so we thought that was kind of significant that God in his sovereignty would call Vacaville a place of peace. And we have a culture of peace among our churches, among the people. And we bless those in our community. And we walk the streets. We adopt, which I'm going to ask you to do, our neighbors, and we begin to pray for them. So how do you go about praying for all people? Well, I gave you an insert there. If you take that out, I'm going to give you some homework if you choose to do it. I'm going to ask you to start a season of sowing blessings. Because I would just say the soil is not that open to the gospel in this part of the Bay. And I would ask you to consider blessing your neighbors. And here's how it works. If you're not a person that owns a home or lives in an apartment, then I would ask you to begin to bless your coworkers. And wherever you sit, then you begin to logistically think who they are that you're going to pray for. If you're in school, in a high school, then you pick the lockers or your homeroom or whatever class. You begin to pray for receptivity. And here's how I'm going to invite you to do it. I'm going to invite you to pick five neighbors, and I'm going to ask you, or five people, for 5 minutes a day, for 5 days a week, in five different areas. And this is what we did throughout the city of San Francisco in 2000. And you can see there's an acrostic there as you open it up to the first page, actually to the middle page. So here I'm going to ask you to put the day that you're going to start and who it is you're going to pray for in that other area. And 5 out of the 7 days in a week, and you decide how long the season is going to be. Are you going to pray for 3 months? Are you going to pray for 6 months? How long are you going to pray? And then what I simply ask you to do is use the acronym of BLESS, or if you want to use the prayer of Jabez, use the prayer of Jabez. But I find it's much more relevant to pray BLESS. B stands for their body. Pray for their physical health. L stands for labor, their work, employment, and there's a lot of people that need prayer there. E stands for their emotional relationships. You know of all the broken relationships, of all the hurts that go on in our world, and you just begin to pray for them. You might not know the details, but you will be interested to see how God begins to reveal the details to you. Pray for their social connections. That is, for all relationships that they have. You know, pray for their extended family, their friends. The E is for their happiness and their joy, and that they would feel joy in their heart. And then the last S is for their spiritual hunger. Pray that God would open them up spiritually. And I would invite you to do that for whatever season you want. And then I think you will see that as you become sensitive to what God is doing around you, as you join with God in trying to bless those people around you, I think you're going to find the soil is going to be receptive. And the Holy Spirit is going to begin to work in their lives. And God is going to give you the opportunity to point them to the way, the truth, and the life. You see, God has placed you where He wants you, where He wants me, where He wants to use you, really. And I would also ask you to pray for yourself as you seek to live using Heibel's terminology in 3D and turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter, if you have one. And in Heibel's book, he talks about three different areas of being willing to be used by God to point people to faith. And the place to start is the same place that Paul, as he wrote to the church in Colossae, which also wasn't in that friendly of an environment, but he encouraged them to begin not only to pray for those around them, like he did in 1 Timothy, but to begin to pray for themselves. And first of all, pray for your perspective. Verse 2 says this in Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So pray that you would be a person with diligence, that you would have a sense of urgency, and that you would be a person that is just a thankful person to be around. That people would love to be around you, that you're not a grumpy, negative person that always, you know, seeing the dark side of things, but pray that joy would emanate from your being. Pray that you're sensitive. Verse 3 says this, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, believing that God is the one that opens doors, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Pray that some doors that open up for you. That God is the one that opens doors. He's at work around you. He is inviting you to join Him. He's going to do it all, but you've got to be listening to the voice of God and praying for those opportunities. So to take those three D's, develop friendships, sincere friendships. Enjoy them. You're not in developing a friendship just to lead in the Lord. You sincerely enjoy their presence. Discover their stories. The sweetest sound to anybody is what? Sound of their own voice, isn't it? And so less about you and more about them. I mean, you'll be their best friend. You know the people that you like to be around? The ones that listen to you, right? The ones that know how to ask you questions. The one that draws you out and says, well, you know, tell me more about that. I mean, it's like BFF forever, okay? So just know that you want to hear what's going on in their life. Maybe you've been praying for your neighbors, and so when you take the garbage out, you know, just don't shove it out there on whatever night it is and run in. If you see them out there, take some time. How are you doing? No, not good. Well, tell me about it. Well, you know, I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for your wife and you for your physical health. And I've been praying, you know, they're saying, well, you know, we may lose our home. You know, I have been praying. I'm going to pray even harder for your financial welfare. You know, I pray for you on Tuesdays for your financial well-being. And I tell you what, I'm just going to ramp that up a bit, okay? So take some time. But just think, if you're cultivating the soil and you really are praying for them. And now you don't know exactly other than those five areas you're blessing. And I tell you what, they're going to say, oh, really? Yeah, I'm just asking God to bless you. So, oh, keep asking, okay? I don't think anybody will resent that. And then pray for your response. Discern the next steps. I defined them on the back of that brochure. Of course, that's just a synopsis off a web page of, you know, the book of you know, just crossing the room. But it says in verse 4 of Colossians, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Well, what a holy moment. What a holy moment when you've been praying 5 months for someone, blessing them. And all of a sudden, you know, well, not all of a sudden, you've been intentional about taking some time to develop a relationship. And then God allows them to begin to share some things. And, you know, they begin to know that you care about them, that you really care about them and will take the time. And then all of a sudden, a window or a door opens and you see the Holy Spirit causing them to have an interest about, well, why are you praying for me? Well, the Holy Spirit now gives you the discernment. What do I say next? Be real. Speak the truth. Be refreshing, give grace, remember. And be relevant. Address the felt needs that you're listening to those that you're asking. And then imagine. Just imagine with me. If you take this challenge and begin to bless whatever five people are in your circle, imagine how your faith will grow. Really, that's one of the things. Because you're going to see God at work around you. Knowing that you've been appointed to be used for God at such a time as this, you're the one that lives near that person, that sits near that person, that works near that person. If not you, then who? Imagine how your faith is going to grow when the very day you prayed for your neighbor or coworker or classmate to bless them, and God gives you the opportunity to engage them in a conversation. Exactly what their experience in life, exactly what you prayed for. See, imagine how awesome to experience God using you, even in a small way, just to simply point someone to become a person of faith. I hope you take the challenge. I'm going to pray for you right now, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would stir hearts. I pray that even as I was sharing, your Holy Spirit would be at work bringing faces, bringing homes, bringing desks, into the minds of those listening. And so, God, you call us to be people of prayer and people who will bless. And so I want to send out this 70, plus or minus, into their worlds, that when you are ready to work, hearts are ready to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.